You may be seated. Turn with me to once again the book of Romans as I continue preaching expositorily through this book. Today we will be looking at chapter 4. In the book of Romans, just the first 8 verses. So if you would like to stand with me for the reading of the word, I invite you to do that. Follow along in your copy, and you can hear me to read it. Romans 4, 1 through 8, reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. And he would have us to hear and embrace what he says. So let's hear what that is today. Romans 4, beginning at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You may be seated. First of all, by way of introduction, I want to take us back to chapter 3 for several verses. Let's go back to chapter 3 and look for a moment at verse 20, and then we'll look at verse 27 and 28, because it's here that God introduces in his word to us that we are justified by faith and not by works. We heard about that last Sunday. You're going to hear more about it today. Lord willing, more about it next Sunday. And even more about it the Sunday after that. And so the Lord has a section in here in this book of Romans, and he repeats the concept enough that he really does want us to get it. And I trust that we have already, and that these sermons will simply be good reminders to us of that biblical truth. Chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In verses 27 and 28, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And I know that you remember that this was the very biblical truth that Martin Luther discovered back in the 1500s. And God blessed that to ignite the fire of the Reformation. And if you do much research on that subject and the whole doctrine of justification by faith, you will learn that there are a number of theologians, and I'm one of them, that believes that the way God worked through Martin Luther on this concept of justification by faith, that he literally saved the church so that it would clearly preach and teach his word and believe it accurately and know that we are not saved, and this is the title of the sermon, by the way, we're saved, but not by our works. I'm so thankful that we are saved people if we're born again of the Spirit of God. But it is not by our works. Now, it's true that everyone needs to be saved because everyone is a sinful person. We were reminded of that last week, chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the reason that not everyone is saved is because not everyone has been chosen by God for that end. We are saved, those of us who are, we are saved from death, we are saved from hell, we are saved from the wrath and judgment and punishment of God, and we are saved to serve, and we are saved unto good works and obedience, and we are saved for eternal life. But again, it's not by our works. Let's look again at chapter 4, these first three verses that are about, the first three, yes, that are about Abraham, and then there's going to be more next week about Abraham, verses 9 and following, even all the way down through the end of the chapter. But this reminds us, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So the Apostle Paul raises that question. What about Abraham? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. And so it would be with anyone. If anyone could save themselves by their own works, then they could boast or brag about that, about what they have done for their own salvation. But God's word here reminds us that by works, it has something to boast about, but not before God, because God knows better. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now that word again, believe, when Abraham believed in God, he trusted God. He exercised faith that was even not of himself. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But his trusting and believing in the living God and what God had revealed to him was reckoned to him as righteousness. Didn't have anything to do with Abraham's obedience or Abraham's works. We are reminded, and let's just go to that now and be reminded of it in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 8, 9, and 10. In the first three verses, we're reminded in this chapter that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Then verse 8 and following, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the Lord has saved us to do good works, but he has not saved us by good works. Big, big difference. Back to Ephesians 4. And then he tells us in verses 6, 7, and 8, he brings up David. But as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And those verses are quotes from Psalm number 32, which was written by David, as well as Psalm 51 was written by David in his time of confession and repentance concerning his sin against God with Bathsheba and her husband and those kind of things. And so David himself recognizes that it was not by anything that I did, but that God had mercy on me and God forgave me and God cleansed me from my sin. And he reckoned righteousness unto me apart from works. So again, we'll be reminded of that biblical truth, and really should be, a number of times over these next few weeks. I want to also read to us about the subject of saving faith, which is a gift of God to us. Even that is not of ourselves. We just read that from Ephesians 2. Saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is in chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein and acting differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. Now, that's a very important word. Alone. For justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And that word alone, or that phrase that was put in there, Reformation, sola fide, by grace alone, by faith alone, brother. And that was really the thing that aggravated more than anything else the Roman Catholic Church concerning the Protestant Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church does not believe that it's by faith alone. It's faith plus other things. But the Reformers said, no, it's resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by the virtue of the covenant of grace. And so it is. And aren't we glad? At least I'm very thankful for that. There's no way that I could ever earn or merit my salvation by anything that I do. Totally incapable of saving myself. Only God could do such a thing. Only the Lord Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. Only God himself can raise sinners from the dead, from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive together with Christ. Only God can change the hearts and lives of people. And you'll realize that real quick if you ever try to share the gospel with someone who's lost and plead with them to come to Christ. You will realize that only God can cause them to do that. Only God can save the sinner. So yes, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we're not saved by our works. We are, rather, saved by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to read from our confession of faith, this time from chapter 8, concerning Christ being the only mediator between God and man. He is the one that makes things right between us sinners and Almighty God. Let me read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There are about eight paragraphs. I'll probably read at least three paragraphs. First of all, the first paragraph, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it. Now, again, this is how we get justified, or righteousness by faith, not by works. It was by the Lord's perfect obedience to the law when he lived his life on earth. Tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill the law, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried, and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth on the right hand of the Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of the Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father has given unto him. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them and revealing unto them in and by the word the mysteries of salvation, effectively persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by his word and Spirit. And again, all of that is simply to say, salvation is of the Lord. We are saved not by our works, but by the works of Christ, by his sinless life, by his death upon the cross and his burial and resurrection. Again, he took upon himself the judgment, the punishment, the wrath of the Father that we deserve. He died in our place. He received that upon himself so that it will never touch us. That's what it means to be justified or made right with the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. His blood is what paid the price for our sins, and his obedience is what gives us his righteousness, because we have none of our own. Turn with me at this point to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. 11:23 and following. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." And again, to judge ourselves rightly is to judge ourselves as sinners, but at the same time, to judge ourselves as those who have been born again of his Spirit, the result being we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do trust his perfect, obedient life, his death upon the cross, his shed blood, burial, and resurrection for our forgiveness and life everlasting. And we don't add anything else to that. Nothing. What good works we do, what obedience we offer, is a result of being saved, not in order to be saved. And so we just need to keep those things straight in our hearts and in our minds. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we give thanks to you that we are saved, but that it's not by our works, but Lord, it's by your work of coming into this world, living a sinless life, dying on the cross in our place, being buried and rising again, victorious over sin, death, and hell for all of us who have been chosen by you from before the foundation of the world, and in time and in due time in our lifetime, you have caused us to be born again. And we give you all the praise and thanks and glory and honor for that. Lord, I do pray that you would set apart these elements from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and that you would enable us to feed upon you by faith, to be nourished and strengthened spiritually. I pray that you would enable us by your grace and spirit to examine ourselves, to see if we be of the household of faith, knowing that your word tells us that if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we will be eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. But Lord, we know that if we believe and trust in you alone for our salvation, that even you are the one that invites us, eat of the bread, drink of the cup, rejoice and be glad. Your sins are forgiven. I hold them against you no more. Your faith is reckoned as righteousness when you trust and believe in me. So Lord, comfort and strengthen us with that truth. Build us up, grow us spiritually by that truth. Be honored and glorified as we celebrate the supper that you instituted, and cause us, Lord, again, we pray, to remember your death for us and your great love for us until you come again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said that night to his disciples as he instituted the supper, gave them bread, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this, eat this, do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, our Savior also took the cup and gave it to his disciples. On that occasion, Jesus said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this and drink this. Do this in remembrance of me." Once again, let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we bow before you to give thanks to you for so great a salvation as you have given to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for living for us, for dying in our place, for taking all the punishment, wrath, and judgment that we deserve upon yourself, because of your great love for us. This is the whole reason you came into the world, to save sinners. And we confess that we are, but we also confess, Lord, that we're saved by grace through faith in you. We thank you for your resurrection, gaining the victory over sin, death, and hell for us who are yours. Cause us to rejoice and be glad that every single one of our sins is indeed forgiven. And that, Lord, we will spend eternity with you in the new heavens and the new earth. Cause us to remember, to think about these things often, to rejoice and be glad, and to give you much thanks and praise for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Closing hymn today, Trinity Hymnal, selection 499, Rock of Ages. Let's stand and sing together. 499. Receive the benediction. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.